We spent our time talking about the challenge of having real faith in God. And that's a challenge that all of us will have to face in this world we live in today that so predominantly, in many cases, believes in something other than the creator God of the Bible, that believes in evolution or different forms of that in some fashion or another. There are many who have chosen to, there's at least a percentage of our population that have seemed to choose atheism on some level, some of them more devout than others, but in some response to things, they've just chosen not to believe that there's a God or not recognize a God. And so our younger generation, especially as they get up through high school and then go on to college, they're going to face these challenges that are going to come at them of having real faith in God. I left you last time with this verse because when the God that these people should know and did know was presented to them in the reality in Acts chapter 2 of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there was an automatic and immediate, just an obvious, if you will, response. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And ultimately, when we open the Bible and we see God speaking to us, that ought to be our response. And if we want to meet the challenges that life will throw at us, then repeatedly we need to have that kind of response. Well, what shall we do? What shall we do in response to what God has presented to us? Peter told them then, in that case, it was time for them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I want us to talk about the challenge of preparing for judgment in your youth. Now, all of us as parents and those who are around our younger generation, we would hope that they get the chance to live a long and a fruitful and an enjoyable life on this earth. But the reality is we're not promised that. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take us looking around for very long. It doesn't take us thinking for very long to see many examples that prove that to us, that death is no respecter of persons and that it can come at any age, at any time. Many of the diseases and illnesses and things that we battle and that we know are very real in our humanity are also no respecters of age or people. It could happen to any of us at any time. And as much as we like to think that, well, they're young and they've got so much life ahead of them and so many things coming, and as much as we want to prepare them for those things and send them to school and send them to college and get them set up for a career, and we want to teach them about choosing a husband or a wife and building a family and think about them one day having their own grandchildren and great-grandchildren, as much as we want to think about them being, you know, the fathers and mothers of our church and for years to come, the life that they may have, that's not promised. And since it's not promised, and since there are those in our midst today that are older and you know that every day is a gift, the reality is when we study the Bible, we need to all see that every day is a gift. Not just because death could take us at any time, but the Lord could return at any time. God's not told us how long this earth will stand. As a matter of fact, we'll look at a few verses today that show us that God has warned us that this earth might not stand any day longer. And thinking about that, I'm reminded of a story that I want to kind of share with you, and I may butcher it. I didn't print it out, but I'm just going to tell it off my head because I want to change a couple of things in it to fit us a little bit. But there's a story told of a lady that was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was not a really old lady, seemingly had a lot of life left to live, but she had a prognosis that she was just not going to live. And she calls the young preacher to come and meet with her at her home. And she already has it all laid out, what she wants done in regard to her last days and her funeral and the visitation and the songs that will be sung, the scriptures to be read. And she has it all prepared. She's very, very prepared in spite of the very bad news that she's received. And the young preacher, you know, it was a gift to him in that regard, that, okay, here's everything laid out. It's very easy. This is a hard situation, but she's making it so much better. And he's just almost floored by just that as he meets with her at her house. And he gets up and he goes to leave, and he almost gets out the door. And she says, "Preacher, wait. One more thing." He says, "Okay, what?" And she scurries into the kitchen, opens a drawer, and he hears her rattling around. She comes back with a fork in her hand. And she says, "Preacher, I want to be buried with this fork in my right hand." And he says, "Okay, can I ask why?" And she says, "Yeah." She says, "I remember when, as a little kid, we were around the dinner table, and, you know, mom and dad's telling you, you got to eat everything on your plate. And then soon enough, you know, when everybody's finished everything on their plate, maybe grandma gets up and she goes back into the back of the kitchen and she's scurrying around, and the mothers and everybody comes around, they start picking the plates up from the entrees, and they say what? Keep your fork. Right? You ever been told that? Keep your fork. And so you keep your fork, you clean it off, you sit there, and what you figured out pretty soon was what was coming. Dessert was coming, right? And so that empty plate got replaced with a piece of pie or some ice cream or a cake or something. You know, something better came with that message of keep your fork. Well, the preacher's still a little bit puzzled. So she says, so I want you, when people walk by my casket and they see that fork in my hand and they say, why has she got a fork in her hand? You tell them that I know that the best is yet to come. You see, this lady was prepared in her heart, soul, mind. She was prepared for the judgment. It didn't matter the bad prognosis, diagnosis, the ending of her life that seemed too soon, the having to prepare for a funeral yourself because you know it, you know, not leaving that to family and others to do. None of those things seemed to matter to her. What mattered to her was this faith and belief and conviction that the best was yet to come. I wonder if we really live life that way. Because so often it seems that we kind of want to have our cake and eat it too, you know? And instead of worrying about the best being yet to come, we think the best is right now. And to our younger generation, I would caution you and I would warn you, and I would just want to try to open your eyes this morning for you to see that even though this world, because God made it, has so much good to offer, that God, because He is God, has something so much better to offer. And if we don't watch out, we'll get completely blinded by the good that this life has to offer, and we'll forget to keep our fork. We'll forget to be ready for the best that's yet to come. So I want you to think with me this morning about being prepared for judgment, even in your youth. And I'll say this to those who are older, youth is relative. You know, you may have many days or many years ahead, I don't know. And so for the days and years that you have ahead, just ask the question with us this morning, are you prepared for the judgment in your life right now? I also say here in the beginning, caution, you are accountable. You're accountable. If I just ask you this morning if you are or are not at peace with yourself, you know that. I may not know it. The person sitting next to you may not know it. Your mom and dad may not know it. The elders here may not know it. Your best friend may not know it. But you know it. You know whether you are actually at peace with yourself or not. And that struggle within us to be at peace with ourselves or not reveals what God has placed within us, that we have a sense and an understanding of being accountable, of measuring ourselves against a rule, of measuring ourselves against a standard, of knowing a right from a wrong, a good versus an evil, of having some sense of whether or not we have succeeded or we failed. And we see that in a number of areas of life, but you need to really think about your accountability before God. We sometimes talk about the age of accountability, and I don't know that I can put any kind of an age on it or that anybody can put an age on it. But when you start having this struggle within yourself of knowing what is right and what is wrong and whether you have measured up or not, then I believe you've very much reached that age of accountability where you understand. And maybe you're battling with whether or not you're at peace within yourself. Then you probably understand enough to be held accountable on some level for the things you're doing or not doing. We're held accountable in many places in life. For our younger generation, I think about grades in school, right? You've got to make a certain grade. You're held accountable for what you put on that paper, for what you do on that test, for what you do in that class overall. Awards or achievements, even in our sports and extracurricular activities, there's a standard. And so, you know, maybe you receive some kind of a blue ribbon award, or you receive some kind of an achievement award because you reach a certain level or you reach a certain expectation or a certain standard. Maybe there is a tournament, if you will, or a championship. And so there's going to be a first, second, third place. And so there is accountability because you've got to compete in such a way to reach those things. And guess what? It's no respecter of things, right? If you lose, you lose. You're going to find your way to the bottom of that. You're going to be out of the tournament, one and done, so to speak. We think about chores at home. I don't know how many of y'all really still do the whole chore thing, but I hope you do. I hope you're, as parents, trying to teach your kids responsibility and accountability at home. And so there may be things that you're supposed to do week to week, day to day. And those things should come with some accountability. In other words, somebody comes in behind you and checks it out, right? How many of us like that, by the way? Well, that stuff doesn't go away. And I'm 33 years old. Look, don't tell anybody that. And I have people come in and check behind me. And I'm supposed to be the manager. Well, guess what? Curmudgeon that I am at 33 years old, I go in and I check behind people too. That's just life, isn't it? If we want to be sure it's done and it's done right and that it keeps getting done and that we can add to it and do more things, then there's got to be some kind of accountability. We've got to follow up on that. Think about the laws of the land, right? We got the cops that are roaming the streets out here. Are they roaming just for fun because they like to drive around, eat donuts, and drink coffee? No, there's an accountability there, right? And when you see a cop, he might have his radar on, right? When you see a cop, you might think in the back of your mind, oh, have I renewed my tags? Why? Because he's going to hold you accountable. You might see a cop, and it may be that every time you have to tap your brakes a little bit and look at your speedometer real quick because you're like, oh, he's going to hold me accountable for what I'm doing. What about with the world of technology? Parents, I want to challenge you this morning. Are you holding your children accountable and responsible for what they do with their technology? For what they do with their phones? What they do with their computers? What they do with social media? Are you holding them accountable? Somebody needs to. Somebody needs to teach them accountability. I hope that they're smart enough to be accountable, but I see enough out there to realize that, guess what? We're not smart enough, in many cases, to be accountable on our own. If we just strung your history of social media out here for the congregation this morning, are you at peace with that? Of course, God sees all things, and so when we think about being accountable to God, it's even bigger, it's even stronger, it should be even more, in a sense, threatening to us, cautioning to us, to think about our accountability before God. I want to read some verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and also chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, there's a number of things that we need to learn from these verses, especially for the younger generation. Number one, in verse 9, he says, rejoice. I mean, there's a lot of joy to be had as a young person. You're in the best health of your life. In many ways, you've got the strongest mind that you'll ever have. The talents that God has given you will be at their best in your youth in so many cases. So there's all kinds of reasons to rejoice and to be happy. And I mentioned that sometimes I believe we lose the perspective on this because we are enjoying so much of the good that the good God and Creator has made in this earth that we fail to see that there is something better. So I'm not negating the good that's in this life. There is a lot of good in this life to rejoice and to enjoy. But it comes with a warning. Because notice he says, know that for all these, at the end of verse 9, God will bring you into judgment. You can take anything too far, right? That's kind of something we talk about at times. Sometimes you ever been in a room with somebody that kind of cracked a joke and it was kind of funny, and then, okay, they saw everybody laugh, and so then here they go and they continue the joke, or they add to the joke, or they bring out another joke, and they just keep on going, and at some point, it's not funny anymore, right? At some point it just becomes too much. I've noticed that there's a lot of things that God's given us in this life that in their right you know, parameters and in the right circumstance and under the right conditions and with the right moderation, they are very, very good and enjoyable and worth rejoicing over. But there are many things that in our humanity and in the temptations of the devil and in the temptations of our flesh, we've taken those things that God made to be good and we've indulged in them and we've gone further and further and further, and we've taken them outside of God's parameters. We've taken them outside of God's conditions. We've taken them outside of moderation, and we've abused them. And it's become bad. And we could talk about just any number of things that are that way. Your life may be out of balance. You may not be at peace with yourself, even as a young person. You may not be at peace with yourself just because it's all out of balance. You haven't put the things that you're doing in your life within the parameters that God would set, under the conditions that God would set, with the moderation that God would set. And I'm going to tell you one thing that will make a big difference in that is if you remember what the end of Ecclesiastes 11:9 says. Remember that God will bring you into judgment for all of these things. It'll change how you deal with them and how you think about them. He also says to walk in the ways of your heart. There's a lot of joy to be had, a lot of rejoicing to do, and things to enjoy. Walk in the ways of your heart. I think about a baby. You know, a baby doesn't start out walking, right? What does the baby do first? Baby, we're excited and we're thrilled and we're clapping and we're cheering when the baby just like rolls over for the first time, right? And then we're trying to get them to sit up. And you remember those baby phases when the baby, you know, they sit up and they sit for like 3 seconds and then whoop, they slump back down, right? And we're excited when they can actually just sit up, you know, and hold their head up. And then all of a sudden, little Junior starts crawling, right? And that's when we start freaking out as parents because they're crawling. And that means, you know, you gotta lock the cabinets, you gotta shut the drawers, you gotta put stuff on high shelves and things like that. And then before you know it, they're pulling up on something and they're walking along with something, right? And then they're walking on their own. And then before you know it, the little rascal is running. And when they're running, they're falling and they're getting boo-boos and scrapes and cuts and breaking arms and legs and doing all this crazy stuff that freaks us out, right? Now think about this. What does he say? Walk in the ways of your heart. I think we learned something from this. I don't think God wants us crawling. That's baby stuff. It's time to grow up. But at the same time, I don't necessarily think God wants us running either. Because then we get out of control and careless and dangerous. When you walk, you can, you know, put one foot in front of the other, not risk falling as much, see where you're going. There's some control. Again, within the parameters of God, under the conditions of God, within the moderation that God would have us to have. You are accountable to God. Walk properly before Him. Have control. He also says then, know, and I've already harped on this at the end of verse 9, know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Why is it that you can walk with the fear of dad at home or the fear of mom at home? Because there's been something to convince you that you need to know that if you don't do your chores, that there is punishment coming. You will be held accountable. That you're going to lose this or lose that, or you're going to get your rear end whooped or whatever it is that's going to happen, that it will hold you accountable. Well, God, you know, God doesn't whoop us with a stick. God doesn't necessarily take something away from us and ground us, so to speak. But when we see the picture, if we believe one verse of the Bible, we've got to believe the whole thing. And if we believe that there's a heaven, we've got to believe that there's a hell. If we believe that there's a paradise awaiting us, we've got to believe also in what God has told us about the punishment that awaits us. And so we've got to know that God will bring us into judgment for all of these things. You've got to know it. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can't escape it. Just like we've got to meet the challenge of having real faith in God, because what choice do we have? There is a God. He's alive. He's the Creator. Nothing else that a man might put in front of you makes any sense. No evolution. No theory of man. Nothing. And for that same reason, we need to be still and know that He is God, He will be exalted, and we are going to be held accountable before Him. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, part of that verse says, "The soul who sins shall die." Remember, Jesus was even questioned about this in the New Testament, about, you know, who sinned that this man would be lame or blind or, you know, whatever has happened to him. His father, his mother, you know. But even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel pointed out, "The soul who sins shall die." In other words, God has always held the individual accountable. God has always held the individual account. Think about Adam and Eve, even in the Garden of Eden, right? Eve is the one that has the interaction with the serpent, but she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave to Adam, and he also ate. But Adam was real quick to, you know, catch on to that one little loophole he thought he had, because what did Adam say when God asked him about it? "The woman you gave to me, you know, she gave me of the fruit, and I ate." But who was responsible for Adam's choice? Who paid the penalty for Adam's choice? Did Eve? Was she the only one held accountable? Was she the only one held responsible? Was she the only one punished? No. No. And we understand that. Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." You know, so every individual will be held accountable. But further than that, every individual thing you do as an individual, you'll be held accountable for. So not only are we talking about, you know, the narrow scope of narrowing it down to each of us as individuals, but we're talking about the depth of that scope, because God is saying that every idle word, everything you say. And if I believe that God is God and He's created everything that He's created, is it any surprise to me that God can know every single thing that I do? I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise, right? You know, mom and dad, you know, this is another thing that we kind of, you know, I don't want to put thoughts in minds that I shouldn't put in, but I think everybody understands this. You know, as the younger generation, you high schoolers, teenagers, whatever, sometimes you think you can pull one over on mom and dad, right? That you can keep something from them. And you know what? Sometimes you might be able to keep something from mom and dad. But don't let that fool you into thinking you're going to keep something from God. How foolish is that? If you think you're going to keep something from God, you might as well get up right now and walk right out, because you have no business in this place. You don't believe God. If you believe who God is, then you know good and well, you can't keep anything from Him. It's not like mom and dad. Sorry, mom and dad. You might think you got eyes in the back of your head, but you probably don't know everything. All the more reason to hold them accountable, right? In Acts 17, 30 and 31. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So, you know, another thing that messes with our mind is that, well, God hasn't struck us down dead right now. You know, Uzzah reached up and steadied the ark, and he was struck dead. And you remember what happened with David when that happened? David was afraid, right? Remember? Scripture tells us he was afraid. And David also got angry. He was upset. You know, he's like, "We're trying to do a good thing. We're moving this ark back to where it belongs. We're trying to do a good thing." And then God struck him dead. But then, you remember, David didn't just stop with his fear and his anger, but he moved to study and to come to learn what the right way to move the ark of God was, and he went back and he did it the right way. You know, there's value when God has an immediate punishment on us. But when God doesn't immediately punish us, there's a danger and there's a caution that needs to be thrown out there. Because when God doesn't immediately punish us, I think we really start believing that we've got one pulled over on God. Or we're just not paying attention to the reality and the fact that we will be held accountable. Or we're just ignoring what is yet to come. And instead of having a fork in our hand, you know, we might need to have a shield in our hand, because we're not at peace with who we are. And when you read what's said there in Acts 17, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere." Okay, so the soul who sins shall die. It's every individual that's going to be held accountable for his sins. Jesus says that every idle word that men speak, you're going to give account in the judgment. So everything you do and say, God knows it. But now it's not just, you know, the realities of these things, but the command has been given. That God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He's appointed a day that He'll judge the world. It's coming. That day of judgment is coming. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, we read there in that text, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And also, He says that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And then He says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So there's a whole process here that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't you just think about that for a minute. Let's just dwell on that one thought for a minute. Are we ready today as individuals to stand in front of the Almighty God's judgment seat? You know, there's some days you go to school and you know you're not ready for the test, right? And maybe there's other days you go and you know you're ready for the test. Man, what a difference those two feelings are, right? But it's easy to discern those two feelings, right? I mean, it's easy. I mean, you may not want to admit it, but it's easy. You know when you feel good about a test. You also know very clearly when you feel bad about a test. So I'm going to venture to say that you know sitting there this morning how you feel about standing before God's judgment seat today. Good feeling or bad feeling? Every knee shall bow. You know, there are a lot of people who are adamantly against God. But by the end of all of this, there will be nobody that's not a believer in God. Do we understand that? That when God declares His day of judgment, that there will not be an atheist. There will not be an evolutionist. There will not be any kind of ist that's other than somebody that believes in the God of the Bible. Because on that day, every knee is going to bow to the Almighty God. And not only that, but they're going to confess. Why are they going to confess? Man, when you have that kind of belief, you can't help but confess, right? You ever seen somebody who found out some kind of good news and they just can't hush about it? I mean, when you have that kind of belief and that kind of faith and it's that kind of real, you can't help but confess. I wonder, man, what would the world be like if that's how we lived as Christians? That, man, we just believe so much we can't help but confess. Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Are we ready to do that even today? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, in part reads, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." A day's coming. We need to be prepared for it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. "If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I get concerned sometimes when I hear somebody talking about our younger generation maybe sowing their wild oats. Oh, they're just young. They're going to make those kind of mistakes. And verses like this scare me when thinking about that, because I know from studying the Bible that it says here very clearly that the righteous one is scarcely saved. Do we need to toy around with it? No. We don't need to toy around with it. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Young folks, you ever had a pop quiz? Man, don't you just hate pop quizzes? They make your sweat glands open up, you know? You get nervous, maybe you get that eye twitch or something going on. You just hate a pop quiz. Just weren't ready for it. And one of the things that will come out when you say that about a pop quiz is somebody will say, "Well, that's just not fair," right? But what if? You ever had those teachers who do this? They're sneaky like this. You ever have a teacher who tells you on day one, you need to be ready any day for a pop quiz? Well, guess what? It's not a pop quiz anymore. They basically just told you, "I'm the kind of teacher that has threatened you with a quiz every day. And it is a gift if I don't give you a quiz," right? And guess what? Somebody might say that if the Lord returned in the middle, you know, of noonday on this given day when sin is going on in the world, well, that's just not fair. But you know what? He's told us. And so it's absolutely fair. He's told us. Any day could be a pop quiz. Any day could be the day that you stand before Him in judgment. He's told us. So it's not a pop quiz. It's just a reality. And He's given us even more that tell about that. He raises the question there in 2 Peter 3, toward the end of all that. What manner of persons ought you to be? I mean, if you know that this teacher might give you a pop quiz on any given day, then what kind of student are you going to have to be? You're going to have to be a student that pays attention. You're going to have to be a student that maybe does a little bit of homework. You're going to have to be a student that maybe gets to class a little early and reads a little bit ahead just in case this teacher in their crazy mind throws that quiz out there. What manner of persons ought we to be as Christians when we know that we serve a God who has the power, and not only has the power, but has told us in His Word that I could end all of this today? What manner of persons ought we be? I'm going to give you a little homework. Next time, I want us to talk about the challenge of letting no one despise your youth. And here's the question I want you to think about between now and then. Who despises your youth? You may have to look up the word despise, you know, so you understand that. Who is it that looks down on your youth? Who is it that takes advantage of your youth? Who is it that thinks less of you because you're young? I want you to think about that. For those of you who are parents and teachers and have an influence on our children, what is it that we see when we look at our youth? And from what we've talked about this morning, here's what I want you to see. You are looking at a soul that will stand accountable before God. Never dismiss it that they're just a youth. Treasure them, because they too will stand before God. This morning, if you're not ready to stand before God, and I ask the question, are you at peace with yourself? If you're not at peace with yourself, don't leave here without getting at peace with yourself. That's what we're here for. If you need to repent of sin that's in your life and have us pray with you and pray for you and encourage you, study with you even beyond today, whatever it is, you've got to let it be known. I don't know. I can't read your mind. I can't read your heart. If you haven't become a Christian, then you need to hear the call from Acts chapter 2. You know, well, what should I do? I haven't become a Christian. You need to repent. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins. And everything's ready for us to walk you right through that here today. It may be a challenge, but you need to be ready to have that fork in your hand, because there's something better coming. If you think this life is just all there is to it, then you've been badly mistaken. And so I'm hoping I've opened your eyes to something better to come. And the seriousness of it. That even in your youth, if you know you're accountable, then you need to respond to God. If we can help you today, won't you have the courage to come while we stand and sing?